electrical things. All right, we looked at 1 Corinthians 6. Questions about what the text means. So you read through it, you go, huh, what does that mean? Or how do you understand that? Or, of course, you, I guess in that amount of time, I probably couldn't cover all of it, but I tried to cover what I would hope would be helpful. Or some application things. What about this? What about that? How do you work that out in your life? Things you'd like to ask. That was pretty easy. Yes, Bob.
I was thinking as you were coming to the end of the message, looking at all of the things that have been news over the last several years, all the areas where individuals have, especially men, have been laid open to the public their sexual advances on ladies and such. And I thought, once again, the scriptures, we don't need a hashtag campaign or any, or maybe we do. Maybe we should say, treat them as your brother or your sister. You know, because what a simple thing that the scriptures teach. I'm to view other ladies other than my wife. Mm-hmm. Her as my sister, and all men as my brothers. What a simple precept that would clean up society.
Yes, indeed, it sure would. And think about all the, I don't know, all the trust, all the better relationships, all that kind of stuff that would fall out from that. Of course, Christians are the only ones, like that text says, who have any of the resources needed to do that. But, yeah. Absolutely. David.
We brought the example up in Scripture, a very helpful example of what men do in situations where those advances are made by women. And just to make it clear to our young ladies, or in our young men, about putting themselves in situations where even the possibility of an accusation can be made, we just want to, you know, and I think it's very important for our young people to understand. We want to just not even put ourselves in the situation that we have an issue. And if we are in that situation, we have in the Old Testament, if a damsel is walking in a road and she's accosted, to cry out as loud as you can and all of those things, just make mm-hmm. it very apparent at that very time what's going on.
Yes, absolutely. Right. And I think that comes back into the flee. So, yeah, exactly. That command, which is at, yes. Yes. And we do as a church. If that does happen, we want those kind of things. If it happens in the context of the church, of course. Some of you, well, I won't get into all that, but right. Yes.
Bob.
Yes, and again, so Bob says, treat people like you want to be treated, of course, very, very biblical, but the only people who know how they want, who know what would really be good for them and how they want to be treated are Christians, again, right? So the world wants you to treat them in accordance with sexual immorality oftentimes, right? The world wants you to do horrible things to them because they don't have a context for that, and that's some of what I was trying to get into the sermon is, why is it that they think like that? Why do they want to do that? Right, absolutely.
And that way, a great opportunity for the gospel and for the opportunity to celebrate.
Yes, I think so. With respect to sexual ethics, I think it's a very good, that is an excellent point, is the world, if they want to interact at all, I think the world basically thinks that by this point they've won the argument. I'm not even sure they're interested in interacting. But to the extent that they are interested in saying, okay, usually they're the ones that go to, why in the world would anybody believe that? And I think then it's very helpful maybe at that point to ask them, why in the world should anybody believe anything? And then maybe we, you know, then you can have a discussion about or you can have a discussion about you're basing your life on your feelings. That's probably not a good, you know, I think you could probably realize that basing your life on your feelings is not a good idea for a lot of other areas. Why do you think in this area that's such a good idea? Yeah. Yes, John. Okay, yes, so 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, right? Okay, so now again, this is either something Paul has said to them or something that they have picked up from his teaching, and it seems like they are saying. Many of your versions, if you have the ESV or the NIV, are going to have that probably in quotes, and then Paul's interacting with it, right? So then all things are lawful for me. So, but Paul says, yes, but you have to take, okay, when you get a general principle in the scriptures, you want to make sure you've taken all the scripture into account. That's the issue here, right? So somebody says all things, so you go to someplace in the scripture, say Galatians, all things are lawful to me. All right, so they say all things are lawful to me, therefore sexual immorality. And Paul goes, wait a minute. Let's look at the whole of what the scripture says, right? And so then when you look at the whole of the scripture says, yeah, but I'm not going to be dominated by anything. Or I'm only going to do things that are helpful to my overall life purpose of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever, right? And if it doesn't fit into that, so that puts it gives you some extra guidance, right? So let me, for instance, the Lord's table, right? At least... most of it, oh no, that's probably too complicated. How am I going to do that? Okay, but you get the idea, right? So a general principle, but the general principle has some limits, and you just want to make sure you're taking all the counsel, the whole counsel of God when you're teaching people about things. And that's what I think he's doing. Sure. good. Okay, how about, let's see. My page flipped. I was like, that's not going to work. All right, how about if I have a question? Where's 1 Corinthians 6 here? Come on. How come I can't find it? All right, well, never mind. I'll go back to you can do any questions. okay, so maybe, let's just start. Let's just go through it just a little bit then. All right, so this passage clearly is for Christians, right? So there in verse 11, this is a wonderful thing here. It talks about all these things where there were people who were engaged in all these things, right? So people were, let's just look at verse 10. You were thieves, you were covetous, you were drunkards, you were revilers, you were extortioners, right? And such were some of you. Isn't that, I find that kind of wonderful that it just says that only some of us were that way, right? Some of you grew up in the church and you never became extortioners on any grand scale. You know, you never were thieves on any grand scale, right? So that your life would be characterized by that. You might have stolen something, repented of it, that kind of thing. But then it says there, you were washed. Okay, so now let me ask you this. What has to be washed? You were washed. What is it about you that has to be washed? Yes. Okay, your spirit is one thing that has to be washed. That's right. So your spirit or your heart has to be realigned to be like Jesus, right? The default of any human being is that they are corrupt. They're not like Jesus. And then everybody has to be washed. Their heart has to be transformed. Good. Okay. That's one thing that has to be transformed, Cynthia. Okay, good. So you have to recognize that those things are part of your existence and then submit to them. Or you have to say, okay, I'm submitting to that reality that it is, I have been washed, therefore I ought to live like this. I have been justified, therefore I ought to live like this, right? So, okay, now your heart is one thing that has to be washed. Let me just, one more. Okay. In addition to your heart, there's this one other thing that follows you around everywhere you go, although you can't see it. Pardon?
Your conscience.
Okay, your conscience is one way to get at it. Good, right? Your record. Okay, you have a rap sheet. Every one of you have a rap sheet, right? So everything, so you've done some things that the Bible would describe as good works. You've done some things that the Bible would describe as offenses or sins, right? So your record is associated with you. Okay, what are you going to do about this record that has all these sins on it? Yes, you need to expunged, okay, or the word we have in this, yeah, I'm sure that's expunged in some verse somewhere, right, but washed in this case. So your heart has to be washed in order to make it look like Jesus, and your record has to be washed. What do you need in order to wash your record? What do you need in history? What has to have happened in order for your record to get washed? The blood of Jesus, right? The only thing that's going to wash your record is the blood of Jesus, right? That's what's going to do that. And then, therefore, all your offenses go away. And then, but your record then isn't just blank, right? What's on your record if you belong to Jesus? All of Jesus' good works. Your record is, okay, here's what Jesus says. He says to you, I offer myself to you, right? Just like in Song of Solomon. I am yours, you are mine. Okay, Jesus offers himself to you, he offers his record to you. And therefore, you are justified on the basis of Jesus' record that you received by faith. What a glorious thing, right? So that's why this text says you are sanctified, that gets to washing of your heart, and you are justified, that gets to the washing of your record. Right? That's what you're looking at. Okay, good. Yes, Bob. Yes, we only Christ's righteousness can rescue us. And it's particular this aspect of our record from our sins, right? Yes. Romans 8:1. Yes. Okay. Good. All right. Let me continue on here. Okay. So, let me go back to verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not... So how do you obtain the kingdom of God from verse 9? How do you obtain it? No. Look at verse 9. Use the words in verse 9. Or the word in verse 9. How do you get it? Okay, there's a basis on you have to be righteous, right? Okay, I'm probably asking you just to read my... You inherit it, right? That's an interesting way to obtain something, isn't it? So Jesus offers to you the kingdom, right? The kingdom of God. Okay, here he's offering it to you. What's the way you get it? You inherit it. Okay, what kind of people inherit? You're probably too young to think about that, right? Pardon me? Okay, people who didn't work for it, right? Okay, so people who have it bestowed on them by someone else. Yes, dear? Pardon? Yes, descendants, exactly. So you get it right. Okay, so now, what gives you the right to be called a descendant? Or what do you call, what gives you the right to be called a descendant to receive the kingdom of heaven?
It was a jeopardy question.
Oh, cool. Okay. How about, may I'll try, yes. Adoption. Yes. Excellent. All right. Double points for Jeopardy. Yes. Right. So you're going to inherit, right? You not, you may not be blood relatives of Jesus, but you are adopted by God through Christ. Right. So then good. All right. Yes, as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Good. Yes. So then, adoption. All right. So what did it say here? Verse 11. You were sanctified, you were justified. And we're talking about adoptions. You could say you were adopted, right? Okay. So justified is something that happens in history where God says this one is justified. This one has Christ's righteousness and has the record that has been washed by the blood of Jesus. That's why it says you were. Now, it were, when in time does something, if you use the word were, when in time does that happen? Okay, if you were justified, right, you were justified, who did it? Christ, and not you, right? It's not, you were justified, you were sanctified. So it happened in the past. Okay. Now, sanctified, not only does it mean washing your heart, but it also means just setting you apart as special. And again, think about how that figures out again within this context of talking about sexual purity, that to God, you are something who is special. You are something who's been set apart. All right. Good. Yes, Janie Bell. Yes.
And we just unconsciously can kind of prove things instead of standing remembering of who we are, that it's not okay. And to not always, it's hard to fight that, but really out there and help that someone.
Exactly. Okay, good. So that was, I didn't highlight, so I said, this is my outline, and then I kind of basically left it alone, right? So I didn't do very well in that. But the three commands there, the first one, don't be deceived, right? That's a command. Okay, now, there are two. Now, again, there are a couple of different things that can deceive you, or a couple of different ways somebody can deceive you. One is they can start with this kind of logical progression. They go, if this, then this, if this, then this, if this, then this, right? They make an argument, okay? So, for instance, in this, one of the ways you get undeceived is you get the truth like that. If you are the temple of God, if your body is the temple of God, don't do things in it that are inappropriate to the temple of God, right? That's talking to you rationally. That's one way to do it, okay? Now, what's another way to do it besides this? You remember I said, okay, you get into this situation, that rational thought process may not do it for you. What's another way to convince you? I put you in the experience, okay? Now, let's suppose, again, you're out here on Marina Street, and you're standing in the middle of Marina Street, and there is a bus coming towards you, okay? Now, I have to persuade you to get out of the street and onto the sidewalk. I could say, your purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, and therefore, you need to, or I could say, look over there. Now, which is probably the best for your health, right? I point you to an experience. Experiences will persuade you, okay? So you can be experienced, you can get this rational thought process or an experience. When it says don't be deceived by certain experiences. Somebody wants to offer you romantic love or They want to offer you sexual immorality and call it romantic love is what they want to do, right? So they offer you that experience and don't be deceived. Now, what does God do? What does God do in that situation? He puts you by the word of God in an experience that says to you, if you follow them, that will be painful. That's what I tried to highlight for you in the scriptures, right? Okay, so here's this. So it says, here's this woman. She's going to try to seduce you. That is a deep well, right? What's God doing? He's putting you in that experience. He says, okay, put yourself at the bottom of the well and say, I can't get out and it's going to kill me. Bingo. See how fast that is? Here's another one. Here's a guy. He looks out through the lattice and he sees this knucklehead. The biblical word is fool. He sees a fool down on the ground. And this fool, here's this woman. And this woman says, come over here and sleep with me. Okay? And what is the guy up here looking? He says, that guy is just like an ox to the slaughter. Now, you know how many times that they saw slaughtered oxen in their day? Probably all the time, right? So, you know, if you were just walking down the street, I was in Egypt, and I was in Egypt in one of the celebrations that the Muslims do, and here's this cow going down the road, and he's on his way to be slaughtered, right? So somebody grabs him by the tail, they wrap his legs up, and they flip him on the ground. Somebody grabs his horns so they don't get you, and they pull his neck back, and they take a big old knife, and they cut his throat. They saw that. Now, when she says, oh, your eyes, they're so wonderful, the next picture should be in your mind is... Sorry. Okay, good. Okay, so there you go. Biblical persuasion. The Bible persuades you by story. Bible persuades you by poetry. Bible persuades you by logic. Sometimes you need logic. You are the temple of God. You have been purchased by God. Therefore, act like it. Sometimes you need story, especially when you're in the middle of an experience that's trying to deceive you so that you are not deceived, right? Good. Good. Okay. Bob again. Exactly. God never gives you more than you can handle, right? You can't say at that point, toss up my hands, I'm going to submit to this temptation. Right. Okay. All right. So be not deceived. Good. All right. Usually I get a lot more questions, so that's why I'm kind of fishing around here a little bit. Bob, or comments. Yes. Deception wants to only tell you part of the story, right? It withholds a lot of the fact. Again, that's what the world wants to do with sexual immorality. Yes, romantic love is great. Yes, but romantic love, in order to function as the Bible wants it to function, according to the Song of Solomon, has to be permanent. It has to be exclusive, right? Until death do us part, that's and it has to be one man, one woman, right? That has to have those kinds of things. Paul, you look like you... Nope, you're heading... Bob, that's a question so easy, I'm going to let Bob answer it, right? That's how I kind of do those.
Something I raise my children with is, if you've met that person that you believe you're going to spend your life with, there is a Puritan principle at the time of the writing of the Confession of Faith that courtship should last more than 6 months.
Okay. Yeah, I'm not going to give you any rules or laws on any of that. Yeah, right. I think the biggest thing probably would... Well, okay, so I'm going to come back to this. Undue delay of marriage might have been, okay, I don't have enough money, right? Or, I don't know, any other... my father won't let me get married. Now, that's not on you. That's on the father. So the father ought not to do that, depending on your culture, right? Those kinds of things. Let's see. I need to do something, but I'm under this, I find myself in a place where I could get married. It seems like all my friends think this might be a good idea. My parents think this is a good idea, but I'm going to have this relationship, but I'm not going to get married until 2, 3, 4 years later, I think, for some reason. Yes. I would say that's what this is getting at, right? This is getting at, it's hard, you know, I don't want to say, okay, I'm going to give you a, right? But. Yeah, yeah. Right. So, again, hopefully in a Christian setting, oftentimes you can bring the rest of the community in, the elders or the parents or something like that. And, you know, one of the questions that ought to come up in that situation is, okay, you think you want to pursue a romantic relationship with this person. What's the end game? What's the purpose? Well, I want to get married. Okay, well, when do you want to get married? Well, I want to get married in 5 years. Well, don't pursue. I mean, as the pastor, I would say, don't start yet. But again, now that I would not, you know, again, that's not going to be the law of the Medes and the Persians. I'm not going to say, thou shalt not start yet, but in general, not wisdom. I'm going to ask Cynthia and then come back here to Sue.
I think also when you're...
Yes, absolutely. So if you see something, yes, during the time that, you know, all this is leading up to, if you see some character or doctrinal issue that's a really serious issue, yeah, there may be a reason to cut it off at that point, and that's one of the reasons why you don't just go from, I didn't know you yesterday, to I'm marrying you today, right? So it wouldn't be reasonable in most cases. Okay, I promise Sue, I think the next question.
Other, we're engaged, so it's easy. We can sleep together because we are going to get married.
Right.
Dangerous trap.
Yes, or at least, you know, I mean, all of us on the outside who aren't feeling all the feelings are going, you know, we're like, well, that's probably not wise. I mean, again, I'm not going to absolutely prohibit it. Maybe there's some things or whatever, but in general, you're right. You're setting yourself up. Why are you, you might be not fleeing temptation at that point. Yeah. Pete.
Okay, so question 139. What are the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment? One thing I didn't know is about midway down, allowing, tolerating, keeping of stews, and resorting to them.
Yes, I should have defined that, right? So all you have to do is break out your phone, right, and go stew, comma, archaic, and then it will define that for you, right? So. Oh, okay. Is that what happened? All right. Yeah. Yes. So a stew is a brothel. A brothel is a place where harlots are. So that's what it is. So you don't, you know, you don't open a business and say, hey, you put your name on the shingle and. Right. And then you don't resort to them, it says. Yeah. Okay, so the question here, one of the interpretive questions is, again, if you've got a version that has it in quotes, the question is, where should the end quote be? So the so one possibility is, food is for the stomach and the stomach for foods, end quote. That's probably where almost all the translations translate it, if you have a translation that has quotes. If not, it'll put the quote at the end of that, but God will destroy both it and them, right? So the whole quote is that. Now, if the quote is just the first part, then Paul's response is the second part. But God will both destroy both it and them. This is probably a pickup on what Jesus had said. So remember Jesus gets this dilemma, right? The lawyers come to him and they say, "Here's a guy, and he marries this woman, and he's got all these brothers, and he dies, right? And then this next brother's supposed to marry her, and says, oh, seven brothers, ah, ha, ha, whose husband is she going to be in heaven, right? And Jesus says two things. Number one, you don't understand the word of God, or the power of God, who can raise people, because they were all thinking the resurrection can't be possible, because this poor woman has seven husbands in heaven, right? And then he says that when you get to heaven, there won't be marriage, right? There won't be in that sense. So it's probably, and I think there's something in there, the same idea is that you won't need food like we need it now, right? So it's probably the response is, okay, somebody says, okay, so here's the argument, right? The argument is trying to promote sexual immorality. And it's the same argument we get today, and that is, I'm hungry. If I'm hungry, what should I do? I'm going to eat. Okay, I feel a sexual desire towards someone. What should I do? I should satisfy that desire. That's the argument here, right? That's all it is. Okay, so then the argument here, I think what Paul is saying is, but there's a difference, right? So you always say, wait, that situation isn't this situation. Okay, the situation there is, this is a temporary situation. You're talking about, you're using an example that's a temporary situation, that food and stomach are made for one another. Yes, but there's a day when that's going to stop. Okay, so then what's the difference? The difference is, you have a body. Is that a temporary situation? Okay, you have a body that looks like this, that's going to be old and that kind of stuff. Now, but what's going to happen to this body eventually? It's going to be raised. It's going to be renewed, right? This body is going to be forever. There is some continuity, it seems, between this body and a body that you're going to get in the future, right? And so this body is eternal. And I think that's what's going on in the next part, right? So then, the body is not for sexual immorality, but the body is for the Lord. I would even say, and the body is for the Lord forever, and the Lord is for the body. And then look at verse 14. Because God raised up the Lord, and he will raise us up in power. Right? So that's not going to happen with respect to food and stomach, but that is going to happen with respect to body, and therefore the argument fails, I think, is what he's saying. You are united to Jesus now. Therefore, your body is united to Jesus now, and your body will forever be united to Jesus now. That's, again, if you go down a little bit further, that's the argument with respect to prostitutes, right? Okay. The union, okay, the union metaphor is one of that ways to explain it is marriage, right? Here's a man, here's a woman, they are united. Okay, another way that we describe it, that we picture it, is body, and that's what's used here, right? So here's Jesus, and all of us are members of his body. We are united to him as a body. Okay, now you want to take your part of the body, and you want to go join it to a prostitute. What's the implications of that? The only rational way that that would happen is, A, you think you could pluck yourself from Jesus and go do that. Is that possible? No, you can't, right? You're united to him forever. You're united to him exclusively. You can't just go take the, you can't just take the members of Christ and say, I'm going to go unite them to a prostitute. Okay, well, if you can't do that, then what's the other option? You're going to join Jesus to a prostitute. That's the language that he's using there that's trying to help us to say, and all of us go, ugh, yuck. Exactly, right? That's the kind of argument that's being made there, right? So, and I didn't use those, didn't use that in the sermon, but you, that's the general idea, right? And why is that? Because there's this ground, look at verse 16, there's this ground level principle that we all ought to know about marriage from all the way from Genesis, right? Don't you know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her, for the two, right, quoting from Genesis, shall become one flesh. That union of someone who is sexually immoral to Jesus is out of accord with who he is, right? As opposed to people who formerly were sexually immoral have been washed and are walking in that and are united to Jesus, right? Good. Okay. Okay, how about this? Look at verse 18. It says, all right, now, again, flee sexual immorality, right? So you run, but then when you run and you can stand and you can think, then he gives you a reason, right? He says, he is rational. So here's the rationale. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. Okay, let's think about that for a second. Let's just start with the commandments, right? Shall have no other gods before me. Is that outside the body? Right? Shall not commit idolatry. Outside the body? Shall not take the Lord's name in vain. That outside the body? Okay, so you get where I'm going here. All right, how about sins that do affect the body? Okay, verse 18, sexual immorality affects the body, right? It says there, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but the person who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body, right? Now, if you commit the sin of gluttony, are you sinning against your own body? Well, according to this passage, it seems like you're not, right? Or if you commit suicide, are you sinning against your own body? Well, it seems like this passage is saying, it says all these other sins, right? But this one here, he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So there must be some way in which you sin against your own body in this sin, which is different than any other way you could sin against your body, right? And that's why he says it that way. Yes. Yes. Okay. All right. Okay, verse 17. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. What does that mean? It's kind of nice to have this so that if I skipped over it in the sermon, then I can ask you now, or I can backfill and give you at least an answer now, right? Okay, if you're joined to the Lord, you're one spirit with him. Have you ever been one spirit with somebody? What's that experience like when you're one spirit with somebody? Okay, good. You share something with someone that for one of the things is you've both been through it, right? Okay. So then you might have, is it David? I think it's, there's a passage in the scripture, I forget exactly where this is, but it describes being friends. And you have this, I know where it is. It's in the passage where it's talking about somebody comes to you and says, let's go worship some other god, right? And the Bible says at that point, if this person is just a friend like your own soul, that is, their soul, you what you like, what you know, they know. You start the sentence, they finish the sentence. If that kind of friend, they're the best friend you've ever had, they're just like you, but they come and say, let's go worship another god, right? In the Old Testament, Old Testament excommunicate them. Today, what we would do is excommunicate them from the church, right? Even if they're your best friend, right? Even if they're a friend like that. That's what this verse is getting at. It says, you're one spirit with God. When you're one spirit with God, what do? You think like Jesus. You think Jesus' thoughts after him. You think, right? And not just the thinking, but your whole heart is like that, right? So what he loves, you love. What he's disgusted by, you're disgusted by. What he hates, you hate. What he rejoices in, you rejoice in, right? What he thinks is true, you think is true. That's what it means to be one spirit. That's what God is doing to us. He's conforming us to his likeness. All right? I'll give you a chance. So I got one more question, and then I'm kind of at time. Yes, Jessica. Okay, good. Yes, so what I've just explained to you about someone being like you in one sense is that one aspect of being one spirit, right? There's another aspect in which you have this union with Jesus, which you can't, will never fail, in which his spirit is with you all the time, right? So God is with you in the sense of... you always walk before the face of God, or you're the temple of God, so that he's present with you all the time, right? So that you're united in that sense, in the sense that you are present together all the time as well. So you're one spirit with the Lord. He always is with you, and he is making you like him. Yes.
But Paul is very pointed here. He says, human nature is not like that. The human nature is not a body with a soul poured into it. The body, the spirit trying to escape the prison house of the body. It's,
right.
It's a unique, joined together. There's an eternal aspect to human nature, and there's a temporal aspect to it. I think some of what Paul is getting at here is idea that I can separate those two things is not possible. That you are united in spirit to the Holy Spirit as a Christian, and if you drag yourself to the temple prostitute, you're dragging spirit with you.
And if your worldview says something different, you need to get your worldview back to what the Bible says, right? Yes. So if that was the worldview at that point, which is my understanding is that is exactly what it was, then this is trying to help people with that error to see it correctly. Yes, Cynthia.
But that's what happens when you get saved and sanctified.
Yes. Now, when you, I think that nobody should think it's weird as long as they, okay, so if they come to someone and say, all right, so here, if somebody comes to me and says exactly what Cynthia said, here's what I would say. Does it match up with the Bible? Right? I mean, that's right. So where did you get these thoughts? If you got these thoughts from God, they match up with the Bible, right? So you might have gotten them intuitively. You've just read the Bible a lot, and your intuitions, God uses those, and you understand God to be speaking to you in that sense. Or you might have gotten them rationally. You might have said, I know this, it says, honor your mother and father. My mother's name is Rose, and therefore I should honor Rose, right? That's a logical deduction, or it's, from what you just said. So the Lord told me to honor that woman. Yes, of course. Right? So those kinds of things. The Lord told me to take this job, right? And then you take this passage and you work it through this grid, right? Okay, is this job going to master me? That's 1 Corinthians 6. No, it's not. Okay? Is this job going to be helpful to my purpose in life? Yes. Okay, then God told me to take this job as I'm working it through, massaging it through 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right? So that's how I would analyze that kind of thing. If somebody said, God told me to rob a bank, then we got to go talk, right? Good. All right. Let me pray for us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the truths in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We thank you again for showing to us throughout the scriptures what union with Christ ought to look like, how romantic love ought to reflect that union with Christ. We pray from these things that we looked at today that you would bless us, and we pray for this in Christ's name. Amen.